Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremos Communications Internet Radio. This is Jane Aniceto and
Emily Osman
from the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium of St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hocassin, Delaware, United States of America. We have a special program today because we have a guest by the name of Dominic Engel, a sixth grader from the Holy Angels Catholic School, and my grandson. He will be our guest speaker this afternoon. Today is November 16, 2018, the feast day of St. Margaret of Scotland and St. Gertrude the Great. Tomorrow, November 17, 2018, is the feast day of St. Elizabeth of Hungary. Before we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet prayers, we will talk about these three great saints. And we shall start with Dominic Engel, who will discuss St. Margaret of Scotland. Dominic?
St. Margaret of Scotland, or Margaret of Wessex, was an English princess born in Hungary to Princess Agatha of Hungary, an English Prince Edward the Exile around 1045. Her siblings, Christina and Edgar the Etheling, were also born in Hungary around this time. Margaret and her family returned to England when she was 10 years old, and her father was called back as a potential successor to the throne. However, Edward died immediately after the family arrived, but Margaret and Edgar continued to reside at the English court. Margaret's family fled from William the Conqueror after his victory at the Battle of Hastings in 1066. Her widowed mother set out to take her children north to Northumbria. Tradition says that Agatha decided to leave Northumbria and return to the continent, but her family's ship got caught in the storm. The storm drove their ship even more north to Scotland, where they were shipwrecked in 1068. The spot they landed on is now known as St. Margaret's Hope. Malcolm Canmore III, the King of Scotland, welcomed Margaret and her family and put them under his protection. He soon fell deeply in love with a beautiful and kind princess. Margaret and Malcolm became married in 1070 at the castle of Dunfermline. Together they had 8 children, 6 sons and 2 daughters, all of whom were raised with deep Catholic Christian faith. They lived as a holy family, a domestic church. Margaret's kind nature and good heart was a strong influence on Malcolm's reign. She softened his temper and helped him become victorious King of Scotland. Together they prayed, fed the hungry, and offered a powerful example of living faith in action. Margaret was placed in charge of all domestic affairs and was often consulted with state matters as well. She promoted the arts of education in Scotland. She encouraged the church, synods, and was involved in efforts to correct the religious abuses involving bishops, priests, and lay people. Her impact in Scotland led her to being referred to as the Pearl of Scotland. She constantly worked to aid the poor Scotland. She encouraged people to live a devout life, grow in prayer, and grow in holiness. She helped build the churches, including the Abbey of Dunfermline, where a relic of the true cross is kept. She was well known for her deep life of prayer and and pity. She set aside specific times for prayer and to read scripture. She didn't eat often and slept very little, so she would have more time to her devotions. She lived holiness as a life, as a wife of, a mother, and a laywoman, truly in love with Jesus Christ. Malcolm supported Margaret in all her endeavors and admired her religious devotion. So much he had, got her books decorated in jewels and gold and silver. One of these decorated books, a gospel book with portraits of the four evangelists, is now kept in Oxford at the Bodleian Library after it was miraculously recovered from a river. In 1093, Malcolm and their oldest son were killed during the Battle of Alnwick. Already ill and worn from a life full of austerity and fasting, Margaret passed away 4 days after her husband on November 16, 1093. Her body was buried before the high altar at Dunfermline. In 1250, Pope Innocent IV canonized Margaret as a saint, acknowledging her life of holiness and extraordinary virtue. She was honored for her work for reform of the church and personal holiness. In 1259, Margaret and Malcolm's bodies were transferred to a chapel in the eastern apse of Dunfermline Abbey. In 1560, Mary Queen of Scots came into possession of Margaret's head. It was kept as a relic. She insisted that it and Margaret's prayers from heaven helped assist her in childbirth. Her head later ended up with the Jesuits at Scots College, Douai, France, but was lost during the French Revolution. Saint Margaret is the patron saint of Scotland, and her feast day is celebrated on November 16th.
Thank you, Dominic.
That was information on Saint Margaret. Thank you. The next saint that is celebrating a feast day today is Saint Gertrude the Great. Saint Gertrude the Great, or Saint Gertrude of Helfta, was born on January 6, 1256 in Germany. She eventually chose to follow the Lord by pursuing a vocation as a Benedictine nun. Her deep relationship with the Lord in prayer led to her being hailed as a mystic. She was also regarded as a great theologian. Although little is known about Gertrude's childhood, it is widely accepted that at just 4 years old, she enrolled in the Cistercian Monastery School of Helfta in Saxony under the governance of Abbess Gertrude of Hackerborn. The Cistercian movement was an effort to bring the Benedictine religious community back to a stricter and more faithful adherence to the original rule or way of life encouraged by Saint Benedict. Some sources speculate that Gertrude's parents offered their child as an oblate, a lay person, specially dedicated to God or to God's service, while others believe she may have entered the monastery school as an orphan. Saint Mechtilda, the younger sister of the Abbess Gertrude, took care of young Gertrude. Gertrude and Mechtilde had a strong bond that only grew deeper with time, allowing Mechtilde to have a great influence over Gertrude. Gertrude, known for being charming and able to win people over, entered the Benedictine order at Helfta and became a nun. She devoted herself to her studies and received an education in many different subjects. Gertrude was both fluent in Latin and very familiar with scripture and works from the fathers of the church, including Augustine. In 1281, 25-year-old Gertrude experienced her first series of visions that would continue until the day she passed away. Her visions altered her life, and she saw this moment as her new birth. Her priorities turned away from secular teachings and focuses more on studying scripture and theology. Her life became full with this awakening, and she was enthusiastic. She was an enthusiastic student writing for the spiritual benefit of others. Gertrude once had a vision of the feast of John the Evangelist, described in Gertrude's writings. As she rested her head near Jesus' wound on his side, she could hear the beating of his heart. She asked St. John if he too felt the beating of Jesus' divine heart on the night of the Last Supper. He told her he was saving this revelation for a time when the world needed to rekindle its love. She went on to become one of the great mystics of the 13th century. Along with St. Mechtilde, they practiced what is known as nuptial mysticism, seeing herself as the bride of Christ. She embraced charity for both rich and poor. She was a simple woman with a deep solidarity with those not yet ready for the beatific vision, who are still being purified in the state of repose known as purgatory. Gertrude assisted at the deathbeds and mourned for the loss of both Abbess Gertrude of Hackerborn in 1291 and her dearly loved Saint Mechtilde in 1298. Gertrude's health began to deteriorate, but she continued to only show her love for the Lord. Until the age of 25, I was a blind and insane woman, she said, but you, Jesus, deigned to grant me the priceless familiarity of your friendship by opening to me every way that most noble casket of your divinity, which is your divine heart, and offering me in great abundance all your treasures contained in it. On November 17, 1301, Gertrude passed away a virgin and joined her bridegroom forever. Throughout her life, Gertrude produced numerous writings, although only a few still exists today. One of her longest surviving works is Legatus Memorialis Abundantiae Divinae Peitatis, translated as The Herald of Divine Love. Her other standing works include her collection of spiritual exercises and Preces Gertrudiani, or Gertrudian Prayers. The Herald of Divine Love is composed of five different books. Book two is the core of the work and was written solely by Gertrude. It is a notable piece of writing because it includes detailed descriptions of Gertrude's visions and a veneration of Christ's heart. The other four books are believed to have been composed by other nuns. Although Gertrude was never formally canonized, Rome approved a liturgical office of prayer and readings in her honor. To separate her from Abbess Gertrude of Hackerborn, Pope Benedict XIV gave her the title The Great, making her the only woman saint to be called The Great. Saint Gertrude the Great is the patroness of the West Indies, and she is often invoked for souls in purgatory. Her feast day, like I said earlier, is celebrated on November 16.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, the last saint we are going to talk about today is Saint Elizabeth of Hungary. Saint Elizabeth of Hungary, also known as Saint Elizabeth of Thuringia was born in Hungary on July 7, 1207, to the Hungarian king Andrew II and Gertrude of Merania. As soon as her life began, she had responsibilities from being a royal pressed upon her. While Elizabeth was very young, her father arranged for her to be married to Ludwig IV of Thuringia, a German nobleman. Because of this plan, Elizabeth was sent away at the age of 4 for education at the court of the Landgrave of Thuringia. Elizabeth's mother, Gertrude, was murdered in 1213 when Elizabeth was just 6 years old. According to history, the murder was carried out by Hungarian noblemen due to the conflict between Germans and the Hungarian nobles. From this point on, Elizabeth's perspective of life and death dramatically changed, and she sought peace with prayer. Happiness was returned to her young life in 1221, when she was formally married to Ludwig, whom she deeply loved. Together, the couple had 3 beautiful children, 2 of whom became members of nobility, and the third entering the religious life, becoming abbess of a German convent. Elizabeth continued to live a life full of prayer and a service to the poor. Ludwig, who was now one of the rulers of Thuringia, supported all of Elizabeth's religious endeavors, even though she was a part of the royal court. She began to lead an austerely simple life, practiced penance, and devoted herself to works of charity. She used her royal position to advance her mission for charity. In 1223, Franciscan friars arrived in Thuringia and taught 16-year-old Elizabeth about Francis of Assisi's ideals. She then forth decided to live her life mirroring his. She wore simple clothing and set aside time every day to take bread to hundreds of poor people in her land. Ludwig and Elizabeth were politically powerful and lived with a remarkable generosity toward the poor. In 1226, when disease and flood struck Thuringia, Elizabeth took to caring for the victims. It is said she even gave away the royals' clothing and goods to the afflicted people. Elizabeth had a hospital built and provided for almost 1,000 poor people daily. Elizabeth's life was full of love and faith. However, tragedy struck when Ludwig passed away from illness in 1227. It is said upon hearing the news, she said, "He is dead. He is dead. It is to me as if the whole world died today." His remains were entombed at the Abbey of Reinhardsbrunn. Elizabeth vowed to never remarry and to live a life similar to a nun, despite pressure from relatives. Her vows included celibacy and an agreement of complete obedience to her confessor and spiritual director, Master Conrad of Marburg. His treatment of Elizabeth was very strict and often harsh. He held her to a standard that many saw as impossible to meet. He provided physical beatings and sent away her children. However, she continued to keep her vow, even offering to cut off her own nose so she would be too ugly for any man to want. In 1228, Elizabeth joined the Third Order of St. Francis. Elizabeth, having received her dowry, founded a hospital in honor of St. Francis, where she personally attended to the ill. She ministered to the sick and provided support to the poor. Elizabeth's life was consumed deeply by her devotion to God and her charitable labor. She passed away at the age of 24 on November 17, 1231, in Marburg, Hesse. One of her greatest known miracles occurred when she was still alive, the miracle of roses. It is said that during one of her many trips delivering bread to the poor in secret, Ludwig met with her and asked her questions to erase everyone's suspicions that she was stealing treasures from the castle. He asked her to reveal the contents under her cloak. And as she did, a vision of white and red roses was seen. To Ludwig, this meant God's protection was evident. In other versions, it was her brother-in-law who found her. Elizabeth's story is one of the first of many that associates Christian saints with roses. Another living miracle involved a leper lying the bed she shared with her husband. Her mother-in-law discovered Elizabeth had placed a leper in the bed, and feeling enraged, she informed Ludwig. Annoyed with the situation, Ludwig removed the bedclothes, and instantly the Almighty God opened the eyes of his soul. And instead of a leper, he saw the figure of Christ crucified, stretched upon the bed. After her death, miraculous healing began to occur at her graveside near her hospital. Examinations were held for those who had been healed from 1232 to 1235. The investigations, along with the testimony from Elizabeth's handmaidens and companions, and the immense popularity surrounding her, provided enough reason for her canonization. Pope Gregory IX canonized her on May 27, 1235. Saint Elizabeth's feast day is celebrated on November 17, and she is the patron saint of bakers, beggars, brides, charities, death of children, homeless people, hospitals, Sister of Mercy, and widows. Elizabeth's body was laid in a gold shrine in the Elizabeth Church in Marburg. Although the shrine can still be seen today, her body is no longer there. One of her own descendants scattered her remains at the time of the Reformation. Saint Elizabeth is often depicted with a basket of bread to show her devotion for the poor and hungry. She's also painted in honor of the miracle of roses and crucifix in the bed. Saint Elizabeth has been praised by Pope Benedict the 16th as a model of those in authority. The next part of our broadcast is the Divine Mercy Chaplet prayers.
Welcome to the Hour of Great Mercy, brought to you by the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium here at St. Mary the Assumption in Hokesson, Delaware. As to the history of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, in 1935, St. Faustina received a vision of an angel sent by God to chastise a certain city. She began to pray for mercy, but her prayers were powerless. Suddenly she saw the Holy Trinity and felt the power of Jesus' grace within her. Then she found herself pleading with God for mercy with the words she heard interiorly.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us.
As she continued saying this inspired prayer, the angel became helpless and could not carry out the deserved punishment. The next day, as she was entering the chapel, she again heard this interior voice, instructing her now to recite the prayer that the Lord later called the chaplet. This time, after "Have mercy on us," were added the words "and the whole world." From then on, she recited this form of prayer almost constantly, offering it especially for the dying. In subsequent revelations, The Lord made it clear that the chaplet was not just for her, but for the whole world. He also attached extraordinary promises to its recitation. Encourage souls to save the chaplet which I have given you. Whoever will recite it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. When they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying person, not as the just judge, but as the merciful Savior. Priests will recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation, even if there were a sinner most hardened. If he were to recite this chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. Through the chaplet, you will obtain everything if what you ask for is compatible with my will. Prayed on ordinary rosary beads, the chaplet of the Divine Mercy is an intercessory prayer that extends the offering of the Eucharist, so it is especially appropriate to use it after having received Holy Communion at Holy Mass. It may be said at any time, but our Lord specifically told St. Faustina to recite it during the 9 days before the Feast of Mercy, the first Sunday after Easter. He then added, by this novena of chaplets, I will grant every possible grace to souls. It is likewise appropriate to pray the chaplet during the hour of great mercy, 3 o'clock each afternoon, recalling the time of Christ's death on the cross. In his revelations to St. Faustina, our Lord asked for a special remembrance of his passion at that hour. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins
and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy
on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
the atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, now we will pray the prayer for priests from Saint Faustina. O my Jesus, I beg you, on behalf of the whole Church, give us holy priests. You yourself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of your mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of your mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests, for you can do all things. And our novena for priests, Jesus, Good Shepherd, you sent us the Holy Spirit to guide your Church and lead her faithful to you through the ministry of your priests. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, grant to your priests wisdom in leading, faithfulness in teaching, and holiness in guarding your sacred mysteries. As they cry out with all the faithful, Abba, Father, may your priests be ever more closely identified with you in your divine sonship, and offer their own lives with you, the one saving victim. Make them helpful brothers of one another and understanding fathers of all your people. Renew in your priests deeper faith, greater trust in you, childlike reliance on our Mother Mary, and unwavering fidelity to the Holy Father and his bishops. Holy Mary, intercede for your priests. Saint Joseph, protect them. Saint Michael, defend them. Saint John Vianney, pray for them. Thank you for listening. Thank you, everybody. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. And we will read them in our next broadcast. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, in Hockessin, Delaware, United States of America. Tony McGinley of Oremus Communications, A.J. Loporto, who provided the music, and the members of the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m.